Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. We are coming to the conclusion of the book, probably this morning and next morning, next Sunday. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20. Your notes say 10 through 19. The passage is actually 10 through 20. Let's read the passage. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the very first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If God gave you the opportunity to speak and or preach 3 years to a people that were poor and oppressed, what would be your message? If God gave you the opportunity 3 years, you can email or preach or speak or write to a group of people that were occupied by a foreign army and were basically dirt poor, what would your message be? Well, of course, I'm talking about Jesus, God the Son. He came to a people that were oppressed by a foreign army and were very poor. What was his message? Or what did he mainly speak on? You might think it was love. It was not. Maybe you would think it would be on immorality. It was not per se. Most of all, Jesus spoke about two things. First, the kingdom of God, and then money. For example, if you just look at the parables, let's give or take, there's 39 parables. 11 out of those 39 parables, Jesus is talking about money. Now we come to the book of Philippians, and when it ends, basically it's talking about money, finances, funds, or giving. Why would Jesus, in his earthly ministry, speak so often and so much about money? Why would Paul do that here at the end of Philippians? Well, I think all of us are familiar with what Christ said on Sermon on the Mount, when he said, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Money, in an extremely visible way, can demonstrate what you value. How you give and how you receive, Jesus taught, and this passage will teach us, will showcase how much you value Christ. And it's so interesting just to read the four Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to see how often Christ does talk about funds, about money, about giving. And it is because, in an extremely visible way, how we give, how we save, what we spend our money on, what our checkbook says, if we keep records of our checkbook, what it says demonstrates really, in a very unique way, what you cherish or what you don't cherish. And that's why we find in the Word of God so much it's talking about money. Even the Proverbs talks a lot about riches and money and finances. Even if you look at marriages today, most marriages, statistics say, break up because of what? Intimacy and money. So, whether it's Christ or the whole Bible or the New Testament or Proverbs or modern statistics, money can be a problem. And it demonstrates really what we truly, truly value with how we spend it, how we save it, what we use it on. So this morning, as we look at this passage, it is primarily about giving and receiving. If you look at verse 15 toward the end, Paul says, share with me in the matter of giving and receiving. So this week and next week, we're going to be talking about how to give to the glory of God and how to receive to the glory of God. But this week is, how do we, Pilgrim Bible Church, showcase the glory of God through giving and receiving, but especially through giving? How do I showcase the value of Christ is, who the gospel is, what the gospel is? How do we showcase the infinite riches of the gospel by giving? And there's more, but there's at least six dynamics of giving that we see in this passage. Now, just a brief introduction before we look at this, and I've already alluded to some of these points in this brief introduction that I'll give, but A, you can ask the question, why end this letter with finances? I mean, what an incredible letter that this has been. For me, it's been an incredible trip. If you remember, chapter 1 of Philippians was primarily go forward through the gospel. Grow in Christ through the gospel. Primarily, not exclusively, but primarily chapter 2 was this idea of let's be humble. Let's grow in our humility, seeking to be like Jesus. And then Philippians chapter 3 all the way to 4:9, of course, was about cultivating Christ-driven joy and plunging the depths into the incarnation of Christ in chapter 2, going into the halls of justification in chapter 3. Chapter 4, talking about the priority of prayer and thinking in a way that honors Christ, and then being remindful that we need to apply the Word in chapter 9. And then all of a sudden in verses 10 through 20, he talks about giving. Some commentators believe that this was Paul's whole point of the whole letter, was verses 10 through 20. I wouldn't say it's the whole point, but it is an extremely important point, because it does demonstrate where the heart is. You'll notice in verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And then verse 20 says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, at the beginning, at the end of this passage, verses 10 through 20, Paul had great joy because the church in Philippi gave in a way that glorified God the Father. It wasn't so much that Paul was so happy that they gave to him, because Paul says in verse 13, that he was content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul did not need for them to give him money and funds and support. He is overjoyed. Notice in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. They gave in such a way that God got the glory. That's why he says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it seems, apparently, seems clear to me that Paul is ending this section and he's doing it in a way that is subtle and creative, maybe in a sanctified, clever way of saying, this is how you need to give. This is how you need to handle finances. This is how you need to support the gospel ministry. And he ends on this note, because giving to the gospel ministry can really display whether or not you really value the gospel. Remember, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This one thing, in other words, do. Prioritize this. This should be the priority of your life. Showcase how wonderful and marvelous the good news of Jesus Christ is, His person and His work. That's the priority. That's why we said that this epistle is primarily about, well, about what? Display the worth of the gospel in a wicked world through joy, faith, and humility. And I've tried to show that as you've gone through these different chapters. Now we come to this last chapter, and we're on this last avenue of the gospel, and Paul talks about finances. Why is that? Because in a practical way, displaying the worth of the gospel in a wicked world with joy, humility, and faith is displayed, I believe, this text and the rest of Scripture is extremely displayed very well with how we handle money. How we save, how we give it away, what we give it away for and to, or attitudes toward money, how we respond when we have lots of money, how we respond when we don't have hardly any money, can display to the world how much we really value Christ. B, another point of introduction. The priority, and this is something, of course, that you know, but I think it needs to be said and it should be clarified. The priority when we give is first to the family, then the church, and then to other ministries. Consider this. The Apostle Paul, when this letter was written, he's under house arrest. Is he the pastor of the Philippian church? No. He planted the church, got the church going, and then left and continued to plant other churches. So there's this church, the church at Philippi, and they, of course, would provide for their own family, and then they would help the pastor. But then this is giving beyond the pastor, their current pastor. They're supporting an apostolic church planter beyond their local church that's promoting the gospel. So the priority, of course, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. We want to provide for our families. We want to provide for the local church. And as God gives opportunity, then also seek to support other gospel, Christ-centered, God-honoring ministries. Letter C in the introduction. There are many other scriptures that talk about money and finances. For example, Matthew chapter 6. One of my favorites is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 1 Timothy 6 talks about finances, verses, I think, 4 through 6. But we're going to focus our attention right here this morning on this passage. So you can write down Matthew chapter 6, especially 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. But this morning we're going to focus on this passage that's in front of us and just go over six basic principles on how to give in such a way that God is glorified from this passage. Again, there are other principles. These are principles from this passage. How can we give in such a way that God is glorified because Christ and His person and His work is being valued by how we spend money or how we save money? Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, how we spend money, how we save money, how we give money to others will display the gospel. So it's not an issue of, well, I'm not that rich or I'm too poor. That's not the issue. The issue is what do you do with what you have? Remember, this is a church at Philippi. Remember, at this church, there are some people that may have been wealthy. Lydia may have been wealthy, right? She had her own business. There's also certainly some poor people at the church. One of the woman that was there was at first demon-possessed, and I think this lived out in the street. There was a Roman centurion. Most likely he didn't make that much money. See, all kinds of different people at this church, like any church, at all kinds of different levels of financial wealth and gain. So it doesn't matter how much you have, it's what you bring that counts. So how can we give in such a way that Christ is displayed, His glory, and God is honored? This passage again, six dynamics. So number one is this. Give from right motives. Give from right motives. And we see this in verses 10 through 14. Not all giving is worship. You can remember the lady and who, poor lady with little two coins. And she went in the synagogue area, out of court area, to give. And many people came before her and gave lots and lots of money. And actually history tells us that whenever they would give money, they would ring a bell. A bell that would be right above the offering plate. And the offering plate was in the shape of a trumpet. And so they would come and they would ring the bell. Ding, 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 ding. Look at this. He gave $200. He is spiritual. Awesome. You see this little old lady just comes up. Dink. Silence. Move on. And then what did God say? That woman gave all. She gave more than all of them. And the idea is all of them put together, she gave more. Right? So, say not to say, it's not necessarily how much you give, it's what you bring, and with what kind of motive do you have. She came with the right motive, and hardly any money. So many others came with a lot of money, but the wrong motives. Motives do matter. When you look at this passage, verses 10 through 14, just three basic things jump out with this idea of giving from right motives. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived. That word revived is even that it's the idea of bloom. It's a word that was used in agriculture to talk about a tree or a flower or grass, whatever, that was blooming. It was being revived. It was coming fresh out of the winter. When you put that idea together with these other words, in the New American Standard, it has the word, your concern has revived. That word concern, guess what word that is? Remember so often we've talked about the word franeo, and the mindset, how a person thinks, the direction of his heart and his mind, his perspective of life. It's the same word in Greek that Paul has used many, many, many times in this letter of Philippians. So we see in verse 10, Paul's talking about this fresh blooming that from the inner recesses of their mind, their whole perspective was being refreshed and coming from the inside out. That is the idea. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, but I rejoice greatly in the Lord. It wasn't from a heart that was forced. I have to do this because I got this email or I heard this message and I feel guilty. It was rather from a free and fresh heart they wanted to give. Remember 2 Corinthians 9:7. Give according to what you have desired in your heart. Not grudgingly or with reluctance. Because God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. That's what's going on in verse 10. And that's what the Spirit of God in verse 10 is rejoicing over. They gave because they wanted to. And that pleased God. They gave because they wanted to. But also what we see is they also gave according to opportunity. Look at this in verse 10. Paul says, I'm so happy, I rejoice, and it's the word greatly. Okay, it's this mega joy. That's the Greek word, mega joy. I greatly rejoice. that you have this fresh thoughts and about me that are showing your concern and expressing your concern. But he says, you were even concerned before, but you didn't have the opportunity. Okay? Remember, Paul at this point is not their pastor. Paul is a church planner, evangelist, apostolic church planner. Okay? He's under house arrest. Apparently, two things could have been going on. One, perhaps they couldn't get to him because he was under arrest or going through trial. They cannot give him support. And so it took time for them, Epaphroditus, to get there. Or perhaps the church was just poor, too poor at this certain point. Maybe they had no funds. We don't know the issue, but for some reason there was some kind of gap in their support. And Paul in verse 10 doesn't say, well, shame on you. Shame on you. You only gave when you had the opportunity. Bad. No, he commends them. He says, this gift that you brought through Epaphroditus, I rejoice in the Lord that now you're giving again. You're supporting the gospel ministry. I know that you wanted to before, but you could not. You know, there are times in life where you can't give the way that you want to give. There are some times in life when you would like to be able to give more, but if you did, you may go into debt. Okay, it's not righteous to give money to the Lord and go into debt. Right? Support your family, pay your bills, give to the local church, and then support other ministries. There is nothing spiritual about sacrificing to the point of going in debt. That's not spiritual. That's ungodly. So it is an interesting point here that Paul brings out, and it's not condemnation. It's not a correction. He's commending them and saying that, I know before, you didn't have that opportunity to give. Now, we have to guard our hearts because we can always say, well, Lord, I don't have the opportunity right now to give. Right? We could use this principle as a smokescreen not to give anything. But in the gospel and in Christianity, there's freedom. And that's what we have, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God is not with a big club saying, you have to give 10%. You have to tithe. How many of you are tithing? Don't raise your hands. But I've been at Baptist churches. Raise your hand if you're tithing. You know, and how many of my parents used to, I would always put 25 cents in every time the offering plate came by. And if I didn't do that, I felt guilty. Even now, wherever I'm at, if the offering plate comes by, I have to give something. And it's not because people are watching. It's how I was trained by mom from when I was small. I'm not saying that's wrong, but there can be giving out of guilt. And Paul's saying sometimes you may not be able to give to me as you want to. It's okay. Give. Support your family, then the local church, and then other ministries underneath that. Now, Paul goes on, and this passage is famous. Again, we're talking about giving from right motives. You don't give from guilt. Give because you want to, and God will bless that. But underneath giving from right motives, there's other motive that we see here. And that's verse 13. You have two great promises in this passage, right? In 10 through 20. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Two great biblical promises in this passage, right? Two great, outstanding promises that probably almost all of us have memorized. And they deal with money, finances. Okay, verse 13, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about, I wish he was talking about singing and being able to play the bass guitar really good. I took clarinet lessons, I confess. I took clarinet lessons, did horrible. I wish I could play clarinet, electronic clarinet, guitar, sing. I would love to do that. I would love to be in the NBA. My nickname would be T-Hawk. Okay, I'd be doing all these basketball stuff. I make commercials. I glorify the Lord. I've heard Christians in basketball games, football games, sometimes they win, and what do they say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse is not about that. Okay? In context, verse 13 is talking about not having funds, being poor, and yet still being able to go forward in Christ, with Christ, and for ministry. Look what Paul says in verse 11. Okay, verse 10, Paul says, I praise God that you gave, you had the opportunity, you seized the opportunity, you went for it. Praise God for that. But, I'm not speaking from want. Okay, I don't need it. Okay, it's not like I'm sending you emails, please give, please give. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Verse 12, I can just hardly have anything, humble means. Or I can live with wealth. Doesn't matter what circumstance I am in. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having a lot and not having anything. What's the secret? Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Talking about giving from right motives, we're going to come back next week and look at what it means to be content and how to be content. But Paul in verses 11 to 13 is coming off of verse 10. And in verse 11, he gives the principle. And then he kind of unfolds that in verses 12 and 13. This is basically what he's saying. Thank you for giving, yes. But God doesn't need it. God doesn't need the money. God doesn't need your money for the ministry to go forward. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying, I rejoice in the Lord, thank you for giving, but I'm not saying that without your money, I just couldn't go on and the ministry would be stagnated. So please give. And if you give $10, God would give you $100. And if God gives you $100, God would give you $1,000. Have you heard that on TV? I heard that on TV many times, many times. And my mother, for a while, was swindled by that. And so she would send in money and get prayer cloths and put it on her head or on her arms to try to take away the neurofibromatosis. And that's how ministry men can be at times, right? Plant your seed of faith gift. If you give $10, God's going to give you back 100-fold. And then they become rich. So what Paul is saying in this passage is, God doesn't need your money. How's that for a slogan to raise support? You know, here's this apostolic church planner. He sent money. You know what? Thank you. God doesn't need it, but thank you. You actually need it. That is, you need to give. So God is glorified and you grow in Christ. But realize that God doesn't need your money to go forward in the gospel. In other words, the ministry is not dependent upon you and I'm not dependent upon you. That's what Paul is saying. I can remember, and I have to be careful with names here. When I was in India, a associate pastor came from a certain church to an Indian pastor and talked about, if you do this, this, and this, then this large church will support you. And so my Indian friend said, you know what? The church and the pastor of your church in America, they're not God's plan for the kingdom. God doesn't need that American church and that American pastor to energize and keep God's efforts active in India. And the pastor, American pastor I was with, he was just, what? And so the Indian pastor said, we love you. God doesn't need you or your money. That's what Paul is saying. For us, then, we have to realize that we must always give from the right motives, not thinking, God needs me. God needs me. God doesn't need me to give. God doesn't need any of you to give. Okay? We have to be careful about giving just because a ministry needs it. Okay? That's not the issue. Of course, we need to seek to meet needs, but it is not the issue. God doesn't need us to give. We give because, and we'll see you later, we want to be part of God's program and be blessed. So give from right motives. Give from right motives. Now, as I just said, we don't give because God needs us to give. We see this other dynamic in this passage. We give to join God. Look at the second dynamic. Give to participate in the gospel ministry. First, we give from right motives. Second, we give to participate or join or partner with God in the gospel ministry. And you see this in verse 14. Paul says, nevertheless, you know, he just said, thank you for giving. Praise God for that. I don't absolutely need it, but you have shared with me and my affliction. The word share is the word koinonia for fellowship. And even more than that, it's sug koinonia. Sug is another way to say together with fellowship. It's like a super fellowship, almost what Paul is saying. Nevertheless, you, the church in Philippi, you all, when he says you, he's not speaking of an individual, but the church as a collective unit. You have done well to together fellowship with me and my affliction. You have done well. So Paul is commending them, the Spirit of God is commending them, that their super fellowship, they have joined and partnered together with him and the gospel, even to the point of affliction. Can you remember this word fellowship? We even saw it in Philippians chapter 2. But we even saw it in Philippians chapter 1. Maybe you remember verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers. So participation, partakers. Verse 1, verse 7 of chapter 1, all this word fellowship. So at the beginning of the epistle, Paul commends them for their fellowship, their partnership with him and the gospel, for advancing and defending the gospel. How did they do that? Certainly by coming to Christ and then together with him doing ministry in Philippi. But Philippians chapter 4 would say, and expand that to say even and especially, because Paul was an apostolic church planter, they partnered with him and they were in his affliction because they financially supported him. So just two things come forth from this. One is, as a church, as we support, for example, the Swiss. Or, for example, as you supported me for many years in India. When you did that for me and Lisa, you were, by God's grace, transforming parts of India and Myanmar for Christ. That's what verse 14 Paul is saying. You have partnered together and joined together with me. And even in my suffering, you have joined with me in that by giving and serving me, even sending Epaphroditus all the way to give the money to me. And in that process, he got sick and you're supporting me and you have. You are ministers with me in Rome and all these other areas of Asia Minor where Paul worked. That's what he's seeing. So what this church, that is Pilgrim Bible Church, what you've done is, by God's grace, God has used your money through supporting me and other workers with me on my team, on our team, the team from Grace Church, not only Indian pastors, but even pastors in Myanmar that were not saved when they came to PTS. They weren't saved. They had no idea about being born again. They had no idea about original sin. They had no idea about regeneration. If we asked them how they got saved, they said, well, the whole village raised up their hands. And we all came to Christ as a village. Or they said, I fell off a boat, one man did, and I was drowning, and I said, Jesus, help me. The next thing I knew, I was on dry land. That was his testimony of how he got saved. Most of these men came to Christ And many of them now are pastoring churches, 200, 300, 1,000 and 2,000 people in Myanmar. In Kachin, which is in Myanmar, which is often at war with Burma, which is in Myanmar. I share that with you to say that whether you partner like you did with me or like we're doing with the Swifts, when we do that, we are, by God's grace, helping to change the world for Christ and making disciples. You are doing something that is, by God's grace and His power, wonderful. And you've participated in that. That's not something that you or we boast about. It's something that, as Paul says, we rejoice. And those men are preaching and lives are being changed. There's a guy in India. He's probably the smartest man I know. I hope that to take a group of you and go visit him someday. He's a medical doctor. He has a hospital. He has a seminary. And he has a church. And it's all in Hindi. All of it. Some of you that came to the Shepherd's Conference, you met John Sundar. John Sundar. Shorter than me and very timid. He's having to still go to court because these men are trying to steal his church. But his church is growing. He preaches the gospel in Telugu. Does exposition in Telugu. There's 35, maybe 40 now men that have graduated from PTS and are preaching the word in all the corners of India. And you had a great part in that. That's what Paul is saying to this church. Priority is giving, participating in something that's going to publicize and push forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when you do that, you participate in that in a great way. Give to participate in the gospel ministry. Number three, give consistently. Talk about six dynamics that we see in this passage, at least six dynamics. Give consistently is a way that we can glorify God and showcase the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "Now you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." So remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. So Paul goes there. He plants the church. The church starts to grow. People get saved. And he gives them probably the basics of the foundation. And then he leaves on and does more church planting. And they actually support him. 1 Corinthians 9:11. A worker is worthy of his wage. So Paul had planted many different churches in the area. At least at some point, this wasn't always the case, but at least at some point when Paul was planting all these different churches, many churches that he ministered in didn't give him anything. And here you have a small church in Philippi that was basically just got started. It was fresh, not at the moment of this letter, but before this letter was written. And they give to him. Even when he goes to Thessalonica, he says in verse 16, note what it says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once." And the actual Greek is not once, but twice. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift. Not just once, but twice for my needs." And it's an idiom. It was a clerical expression. If somebody said not once, but twice, it meant a lot. So Paul plants his church in Macedonia. Okay, initially, they start to support him. Even when he appoints a pastor, as a pastor that's there, maybe Epaphroditus, we're not sure. Then he starts to go around and do other churches. These other churches, for some reason, they don't help him out financially. Church at Philippi keeps doing it. He goes to Thessalonica. Remember there in chapter 2, actually, he talks about he worked day and night not to be a burden to them. And who is supporting him when he's there? This church in Philippi. Now we know, of course, in verse 10, there was a time when they cannot give. That's going to happen. But out of all the churches, Paul, read 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. Paul talks about the church in Macedonia. Was it this church in Philippi? Could have been. Paul here is talking about how you gave consistently all the time. And again, there was a time when they couldn't give, but when they could give, what did they do? Verse 10, they gave again. For gospel ministry, I shouldn't say it that way. I'll say it this way. It is really helpful when you give consistently. As a missionary on the field, if somebody gives me a one-time gift, that's very helpful. You know, thank you. But a missionary would rather have consistent funds that he knows are coming than just a shot in the arm. Okay? From experience, Lisa and I were so thankful that you gave so faithfully and you gave abundantly. And I know the Swifts are thankful for a church to give and give consistently and faithful. Or think of it this way. It can be very tempting. Maybe I could bring in a slideshow and show you all that God is doing in Russia or China. And maybe you've gone through this. I have gone through this. Or what God is doing in Somalia. And it's authentic and it's real. And you get really hyped up about it. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, I'm going to give. I'm going to give. I'm going to give. Give, give. Then you give. You give one time. Giving one time is not bad. But committing to a person's ministry, like you did with me, or like we are doing with the Swiss, is what is really practically effective for that missionary. That's what Paul is saying here. What was really helpful, yes, the gift from Epaphroditus is really helpful. Thank you, thank you. But when you are giving consistently and faithful, that's really helpful. Again, I won't mention the church by name, because I know this is recorded. But a very large church that I used to attend, one pastor preached a sermon there, and he had looked at the financial records. Remember, the church is about 7,000 to 10,000 people and brings in millions of dollars every year. Only about 20% of the people at that time gave. And out of that 20%, they didn't give consistently. It can be hard to give consistently. Sometimes we think if we have a lot, then I'll give consistently. If I don't have a lot, I won't give that consistently. Sometimes I think I give more when I'm poor than when I'm rich. There's been times when I've had lots of money. There's times when I'm poor. It's easier for me to give, but I think when I have less. I don't know why. Well, I know why, but key is giving consistently, giving with right motives, and then first was giving with right motives. Secondly, give to participate in the gospel. We give consistently. God, we use that in an effective way. It really blesses the ministry gospel efforts. I think that's what Paul is saying in relation to verses 10 through 14. I've also seen that from practical experience. Number four. Fourth dynamic. Give with an eye to the future. Give with an eye to the future. Look at verse 17. And again, note what Paul says. This is his attitude on receiving. His attitude is contentment. Not that I seek the gift itself. Okay, you know, he's being very careful of them. You know, he's saying, I thank God for you. Praise God you're giving. Okay, but he's being very careful not to puff up their heads. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. See what Paul says? He's not saying, thank you that you gave to me. So now I can do my gospel work. It's interesting. Paul doesn't say that. He's saying, thank you that you gave to me. Now God is going to bless you. You know, there is something that is really wrong with saying, give to me $10 and God will give you back $100. Kind of seed of faith gift. I've seen that. The leg kick. Seen that. There's something that's wrong with that. Mostly. There's something that is mostly wrong with saying, give $10 and God will give you $1,000 back. That's mostly wrong. It is not totally wrong. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It's not totally wrong. We're saying if you give $10, God's going to bless you. I think it'd be better to say, more biblical to say, if you give from right motives, if you give for a ministry that has a genuine gospel focus, if you give consistently, we'll look at a few more principles, then God is going to bless you forever and ever and make you extremely wealthy forever and forever in heaven. The word profit is the word fruitful. And this is the true investment. I seek for the profit, for the fruit that will come and it will increase onto your account. And he's actually using banking language and saying, when you give the way that you've given, what it does is it puts more credit into your account with God. I'm not saying that. That's what the text says. There is something that's really wrong, and it's very manipulative with most ministers when they say, give to me, give to me, give to me, and then God is going to give back to you in this life $1,000. But what Paul is saying is, he didn't say give, give, give. He said, I thank God that you gave. Now God's going to use that, and you are investing in the future with God. That's what Paul is saying. Now, it's not only said here. Jesus talks about that in many different places. Matthew chapter 6, a very well-known place of Scripture. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. But not only here, also even in Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind. You know, if you're going to bless people that can't bless you back. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. And I say to you, make friends by yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, that is that money, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He was faithful in very little thing is faithful also. I'm sorry, he was faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who was unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth of money, who will entrust the true riches to you? It's a pattern really throughout all of Scripture that it is a biblical reality that it is wise to invest. Secondly, invest for, you know, wife and kids. Absolutely. But that's second. The greatest investment is where? It's in heaven, even for our children. Investing in eternity. Investing in the afterlife. Investing when we see Christ face to face, we're with Him forever. That's where we want to invest. Absolutely. We want to care for our family in case we die and be certain that our wife and kids are set. But we also want to be sure that we look beyond that toward eternity. Brothers and sisters, we all know that when we die, your retirement account, it doesn't go to heaven. Your personal retirement account, you can't take it to heaven with you. It's over. It's gone. Be sure your wife and kids get it, but husbands and fathers, let's be sure that we set the goal and the standard and lead our family by, yes, we take care of our family and kids, but also by always with our eyes to the future. I want to be certain that we're just not hoarding our money and making this big pot and treasure of gold, thinking that the gold and the treasure will keep us safe, when it won't. We want to be wise. We want to protect our family. We want to provide for our family and our kids, but not in such a way that we're not investing in heaven. We want to be sure that we are investing in heaven with Christ. And again, it's not how much you give, but what you do with what you have. Well, Paul goes on, and there's a fifth principle that he gives on how to give in such a way that God is glorified. And that is this, the fifth principle, give above what is needed. Give above what is needed. Look at verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. The word abundance, we've seen it a few times, is this word of water overflowing the banks of a river. A flood, maybe in Mississippi, where the Mississippi River just pours out and it goes over everything. Huge flood. Paul says, in terms of my needs, I am full and even overflowing. That's why he says, not just supplied, amply, sufficiently, well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And look at what he says. This type of giving is what? A fragrant aroma? An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, it's going back to those Old Testament sacrifices and very picturesque image of a great smell going up. And if it was a picture for the Israelites to be able to visualize and see, oh yeah, God is pleased with that. This is what God then is saying in verse 18. What pleases God? What qualifies as acceptable worship? Is giving above the need. That's why I said at the very beginning, it's not just giving, it's a certain kind of giving. And that's what verse 18 is saying. There's a certain type of giving where God goes, oh yeah, that's good. That's good. You know, maybe you can picture it this way. If I can take this liberty, you know, oh, I love just a good grilled steak. Okay? Or I love garlic butter naan and butter chicken. Oh, you know, I smell that, my eyes water, I get those tingles in my throat. Oh, I gotta have it. It pleases me. It's the same thing with the visual imagery of the aroma and the acceptable sacrifice. It was an idea to communicate to the Israelites, oh yes, God is really happy with that. So what kind of giving then is God really happy with? Look at verse 18. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am aptly supplied. So here's this man again. He planted a church, but then he moved on. He's not their pastor. And yet they gave to him in a way in which Paul says, you gave a lot. You gave a lot. When God gives to us, how does God give? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Is God a generous giver or a greedy giver? He's a generous giver. To be like Christ means that when we give a lot. And of course, it's always, again, in the introduction, family, local church, and then other ministries. But we have to be careful. There are some times when, in my budget, I may not give a lot because I want my Arizona raspberry iced tea. Okay? Or, I like the Arizona. Now, nobody go out and get me raspberry. Okay, this is not a commercial illustration. We have things sometimes that we like that aren't sinful. They're nice things, and they're not wrong. But there may be times when we can cut back on some of those nice things so that we can give more for God's purposes and ministry. And apparently this is something that the church in Philippi did. And God says, the Spirit of God says in this passage, that God was well pleased. Maybe you know somebody. And again, it's not that you give an ignorance to somebody that wouldn't spend the money wisely. Okay, it's for gospel-centered giving. Maybe you see a need. And by God's grace, if you can, just don't meet the need. Go above the need. I think that's the illustration, the principle even, that we see in this passage. Finally, number six, a way to give in which God gets the glory and not the giver, right? That's the way we want to give. We want to give in such a way, not that people look at us and say, oh yes, what a great person, but rather, what a great God and what a great Christ. Number six, give trusting God's provision. Give trusting God's infinite resources. Of course, 19, verse 19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to understand this, we must look at the context, right? How many times have we used verse 19 out of context? We can change the word needs to wants. And my God will supply all I want according to His glories and riches in Christ Jesus. No, you can be a single man and God hasn't given you a wife yet. So you're, God, where are you? Where are you? I claim. Chapter 4, verse 19. Maybe you're a young lady and you're not married yet and you're, God, your word says that you're going to give me anything that I want. I claim this verse. And that doesn't happen. And maybe you've gotten bitter toward God. Or it could be an older man, an older woman. It could be a middle-aged preacher. God, I want this. But verse 19 doesn't say want. It says needs. All your needs. My God will supply all your needs. That is a legitimate need. Food, water, breath, and life. Until God is done with you, okay? This isn't a verse saying that you can't die. This verse is saying that God's going to give you what you need. But we have to understand it in context. Verse 19 is not just here floating around. It's a context to it. Well, what context is this? We'll look at verse 18. But I have received everything full. Abundance. I am aptly supplied. Having received your gift from Epaphroditus, God accepted it. It was worship. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches, His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection? It's not just God's going to meet your needs. It's you gave abundantly and God's going to provide for you. This promise is connected with giving. And it's the idea that, yes, we can give abundantly to a gospel-centered ministry consistently from the right motives. And God is going to provide for us. That's the context of verse 19. It's give, and even to give abundantly. Yes, meet the needs of your family, local church. And then think about other ministries. Keep the right priorities. But the one that gives is God. The provider is God. And He promises in verse 18, as it connects to verse 19, that when we give abundantly, God will supply. I have seen in my own life countless times that when I give abundantly, I see God providing very well. And I've seen sometimes, for whatever reason, I don't give the way I should. There's not always the provision that's there. There are times when I think, when I am tempted to think, if, you know, I need to be a little bit more wise with my giving and not give as much. Pull it back. And perhaps there are times when we need to do that, you know. But there are times when I can just be tempted to pull it back. And then I'll be able to really save a lot of money and get things. And then what can happen? Oh. 2 + 2 = 4. What's going on? There are other times when, by God's grace, I've given. And God provides the resources to keep giving. And that's the idea. In other words, it's not the idea, okay, I need a house. I need a car. So I'm going to give abundantly, and then God will give me those things. It's rather, Lord, I want to give. I want to participate even financially and gospel ministry. Verse 19 is saying, God will supply your needs so you can give. That's the context of verse 19. And so we give with the right priorities, with the right heart, consistently, with the right focus, knowing that God is going to continue according to all of His infinite wealth, His inexhaustible wealth, to meet my needs, not so I can buy stuff that I want, but so that I can give. Because eventually, soon, very soon, all of us will die and meet God. We're on this planet for a brief time. A brief time. We cannot take our money with us. We must provide for and save for our children, for our spouse, but always with this eye to the future, that we don't have a long time on this earth. Let's use this unrighteous mammon and wealth in a way that brings glory to Christ, and as a church, invest for the future. There was, still is, he's not dead, one of my favorite songwriters and theologians, Kerry Livgren, said, "It's not how much you give, it's what you bring." I quoted that line from him often in this sermon because it's based upon this widow who gave more than all the other people that gave in God's eyes. But it was only 2 cents. It's only 2 cents. How we give demonstrates really what we think about Christ. Really, it demonstrates, what do we value? Now, this morning, as I'm preaching this, are you thinking about yourself and how you give? Or are you thinking about somebody else? My prayer that as we hear this, we won't be thinking about, well, these other people don't give, this person doesn't give, but rather, am I giving in such a way that God is glorified? It's not that, don't think, well, Pilgrim Bible Church needs this. Tom needs this. Think, how can I give in such a way that God gets the glory? So I'd close with 2 Corinthians 9:7. Give according to what you have decided in your heart. It's the best way to give. Give according to what you have decided in your heart. Not under compulsion, not with reluctance, but with a holy joy. And your life will be blessed and Christ will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, it's always hard for a preacher to preach on a text like this. Lord, I pray that all of us would seek to give in such a way that Christ is glorified. Lord, may we not hang on to our wealth, either the people or the preacher, but may we seek to invest and even train our children to invest in heaven with you forever. Give us wisdom as a church body, how we can do that practically with the Swifts, and Lord, even for others. Lord, give us wisdom of how even in our budget, what things do we need to cut out that we can support more missionaries. They can advance the gospel in other places of the world. Or what can we do here, Lord, in the U.S., even locally, Lord, with the finances and the money, the budget you've given us, how can we use it for eternity, Lord? May we give in such a way that glorifies God and the Father. Amen.